Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 11. You know, I was just thinking as Jerry was talking about our family focus stuff, and I remember how we got started on all of that. Because years ago, you know, we started the church about 1,000 years ago, it seems, and I kept getting phone calls from all of these groups that wanted to photograph. They wanted to come in and do a album directory, picture directory of the church. And I at that time in our growth, we were coming, people were coming and going all the time. And it hasn't stopped for almost 17 years. And just about the time you get everybody photographed, you know, then you got new people there and some people have left. And so we've always just kind of done our family focus thing the way we've done it. So anyway, chapter 11 is if you look over the chapter here, you'll notice that it is the death of Lazarus, which is a great story, wonderful story. And there's kind of a preface to the story here that begins in just the first, 16 verses or so. And it goes like this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, a village of Mary, or the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." Now you might remember that when they were there just in the last chapter, they tried to throw stones at him and kill him. "But Rabbi," they said, verse 8, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, which Jesus usually had to do for these guys, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him." And then Thomas, called Didymus, who didn't understand anything about what was going on, I just put that in there, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." What a great statement. Let's pray. Jesus, you are Lord. Speak to us as Lord. Open our spiritual ears. Open our spiritual eyes. And help us to understand your word. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage begins with a very simple statement, and that is that a man named Lazarus was sick. We're given some basic information about him. He was from Bethany. He had a couple of sisters, Mary and Martha. It appears that they lived together. It doesn't say that any of them were married. And then verse 2, John makes this connection. He says, "This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." Actually, we haven't read about that yet. That's next chapter. So you have to kind of know the thing to make that connection. But anyway, verse 3 tells us that the sisters sent word to Jesus, and they simply wrote, you know, probably a messenger, I assume, you know, somebody, "Go find Jesus and tell him that the one that you love is sick." And this is an interesting request, because you might notice here that they did not ask Jesus to do anything. I don't know if you caught that. It doesn't say, "Jesus, come, because Lazarus is sick." It doesn't say, "Jesus, please give the word, because Lazarus is sick." It doesn't say, "Jesus, could you send for a doctor?" It doesn't say anything. It just says, "Lazarus is sick." And that's an interesting statement. And the reason for that statement is summed up in the words, "the one you love." Did you notice that? They said to him, here's the message they sent. "Jesus, the one you love, is sick." And so you see, you can see here why they didn't address any specific sort of a request related to Lazarus's illness. And here's why. Because they knew that Jesus loved him. And that's not just to say that Jesus just loved Lazarus and no one else. I know it makes reference, you know, John makes reference to himself even as the one whom Jesus loved, as if it were kind of the only one, but we know that's not true. But what's interesting about the understanding of his love for Lazarus is that because there was that understanding, the request did not need any further information. Why? Because Jesus loved him, and they knew it. Because they knew Lazarus was loved by God, and that's all that needed to be said. When you love somebody, when you know somebody loves you, you don't need to go on and on and on and on and on about what it is you need when you are addressing that individual. All you need to do is tell them what the problem is. Because you know, at least I think we're supposed to know, that love moves the heart where, frankly, any request might not succeed. Love moves the heart, you see? When you know that somebody loves you, if I know that you love me, you know, and I've got a problem, all I need to do is come and tell you what my problem is. Here's the deal. And I can lay it right there. I can leave it right there. Sometimes I think our prayers to the Lord in the midst of our trials betray us, don't you think? Because of not only us telling the Lord what's going on in our life, but what we need Him to do for us. And I think that many times the reason we're telling Him what we need Him to do for us is because we really aren't convinced in our heart that He loves us. And so we've got to kind of tell Him, because if we don't tell Him, He might do something we don't want Him to do, you know. You don't know. You never really know. I mean, He's kind of in heaven and you're down here, and what goes on up in heaven, you know, you're not really sure sometimes. And so you kind of have to put the request in with the statement, Jesus, I'm in trouble. Now, here's what I want you to do for me. All right? And I'm laying that all out for you because I'm not completely sure that I trust you to do what's right for me and to do what's best for me. Forgive me, but I'm really not convinced of it. So here's what I need you to do. I don't know. I just think that's really interesting. Jesus, the one you love is sick. Nothing else. No other corresponding statements, no other demands, no other requests, just the informational statement, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 4 goes on and says that when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And this is kind of strange language to our modern ears. And the reason it's a little bit strange is because Lazarus did die. In fact, when Jesus made that statement, he was already dead. He was already dead. He'd been dead for 2 days. He's going to lie in a tomb for another 2 days before Jesus even arrives. But when Jesus said that, he made the statement. I mean, Lazarus is already dead, and Jesus makes the statement that this sickness is not going to end in death. If you and I would have been there with Jesus and we would have known what Lazarus's sisters knew at that moment, which was Lazarus was already dead, we would have said, what in the world are you talking about? This sickness won't end in death. He's dead already. But what Jesus means is this sickness will not ultimately end in death. It has ended in temporary death, but ultimately he will not die because of this sickness. The bummer about the fact that Lazarus got raised from the dead is that he still had to die. Something else led to death in Lazarus's life. Sometimes we forget about that, and I hope that doesn't ruin the story for you. But you think about it for a little while and you think, wow, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead for what? To die again. But you know, I suppose Lazarus, maybe he wasn't too bothered by it anymore because it's like, yeah, been there, done that. You know, it wasn't all that bad, guys, really, honestly. But he says, ultimately, this is not going to end in death. And then we come to, I think, what is the crux of this preface to the raising of Lazarus. And it's this in verse 5.
says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. And it's interesting that he says that. You and I, we've read the rest of the book. We've read the beginning of the book. Most of us have read the whole book. And we know that God loves everybody. For God so loved the world. You know, the Bible says, we read that in the very beginning of this book. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him, cool. God loves everybody. So why in the world do we have to be so redundant here in the telling of this story to make the point, oh, by the way, Jesus loved these guys. Well, of course he loves these guys. John told us right at the beginning of the book, third chapter, Jesus loves everybody. So it was unnecessary. It was redundant. John, why are you being so redundant? We know that already. He loves them. The reason why he mentions it there, the reason why he tells us right there that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus is because of the very next statement. They got to go together. Verse 6, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. That's why, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, John was moved to remind you and I, oh, by the way, Jesus loved them. He loved them. Because John wanted us to know that. He wanted us to be emphasized in our hearts and minds so that we'd be prepared for the next boom. It was, you know, that next statement kind of comes at you like a boom. It just hits you. Kind of like a truck, you know, boom. He delayed. He got the word that Lazarus was sick and he delayed. And that needs to be taken together. And that is so important because you and I have prayed many times, dear brothers and sisters in Jesus, many times you and I have prayed. We have prayed a prayer. We've cried out to God and we have not found a ready answer. We have found a delay. And God has delayed. And he has not responded. He has not been immediately forthcoming in response to our prayers. And when that takes place, there is a subtle and yet, I think, probably a natural inclination of our hearts, yours and mine, to begin to doubt God's attentive love. Right? Now, let's be honest. I prayed. God didn't answer me. At least not right away. I cried out to God. I said, I need this now, and I didn't get it now. Listen, make no mistake about it. When we get into the rest of the story here, Mary and Martha are going to betray by their wording to Jesus that they expected him to come immediately. They did not expect a delay from someone who loved Lazarus so much. And yet that's what they got. They got a delay. And it's a very natural thing for you and I at that particular point to begin to wonder, well, I wonder if he does love me. And that's why I believe that John took the time to be redundant. Right before telling us Jesus delayed, he stopped the procession of the story to repeat for us, oh, by the way, he loved them. Because you know, you and I need that reminder, don't we? And we need it, well, we need it all the time. I need to know every day that he loves me. But I especially need to know when I'm hurting and when I feel like the word of God, the whatever I'm looking for from him has been delayed from me in some capacity. I want you to take a moment. This is not an uncommon response. I want you to take a moment, keep your finger here or something in John chapter 11. I want you to turn over to the book of Psalms with me and land, if you would please, on the 13th Psalm. I want you to land there because the 13th Psalm is a story, a prayer, if you will, when David was going through a similar situation, at least as it pertains to the fact that he had prayed and he had opened his heart to God related to something, but he was not receiving a ready answer. And it starts off by saying in Psalm 13, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like God had forgotten you? Have you ever come to God and said to him, "How long? How long is this going to happen? How long is this going to go on? How long am I going to have to continue to go through this?" And you might say, you know, what exactly was David going through? Well, he goes on and he talks a little bit about the struggles that he's having. Look what he says. Number one, we've already read, he says, "Will you forget me forever?" He feels forgotten. Secondly, he says in the same verse 1, "How long will you hide your face from me?" He feels like God has turned away from him and is no longer even paying any attention. And then he says in verse 2, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts?" Oh, can you relate to that? Don't you wish you could shut your brain off sometimes? Do you know that your brain never gets any rest? Your body does, but your brain doesn't. When you go, I don't care if you dream or not, your brain is, in fact, I think it spins out of control when you're not there to kind of put some restraints on it. And you know, you go to sleep and you've been thinking and you're tired of thinking. So what do? You fall asleep and then your brain goes, it just keeps thinking. And sometimes you dream about the things you're thinking about, or you dream about the things you're afraid of, and you wake up and you're like, whoa, you just got to shake your head. Man, I was watching this movie all night long and it was horrible. And even when I'm awake, my thoughts are just, it seems like they're my enemy. And I'm going, God in heaven, help me with this. And I'm looking through scriptures, you know, about taking every thought captive. And even though that's not really the context of what that was, I'm going to apply it anyway because I'm just sick to death of these thoughts. You know what I mean? And I'm going, Jesus, give me control. And you know, when you're going through a hard time and you're thinking that God has abandoned you, now you got those things on top of all the other rotten thoughts running through your head. And so you're saying, God, how long must I wrestle with these thoughts, these ideas that, you know, maybe you don't really love me. And I know that, you know, your word says that you do. But right now, I got to tell you, I'm not feeling like you love me very much. And he says, and look at what else he says. How long, you know, every day, how long must I every day have sorrow in my heart? My heart is just full of sorrow and pain and sadness. How long is this going to have to go on? I once had a lady said to me years ago, she came in, talked to me in my office. We were just talking about her life. And, you know, it wasn't the greatest life. But then again, you know, I don't know how many people have the greatest life. I don't. But, and, you know, she just said to me, she said, "I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy." She had sorrow in her heart and she was tired of it. And I can relate to that. Unfortunately, that's another message. But, you know, there's just that desire. God, I just want to get over this. I want to move past this. How long will my enemy triumph over me? It's like my enemy can just kind of come in here at will and just pummel me. And I have nothing to say about it. I have nothing to defend myself with and so forth. And even goes on in this psalm in verse 3 to say, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God, give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this thing." Can you relate? Can you relate to praying a prayer that where you get so real with God, you tell him, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. Okay, I'm just being honest with you. I'm not sure I'm going to survive. So please answer me. And you know what you get? You get a delay. And man, that's hard. Now, frankly, this is about where my prayer ends. You know? That's what amazes me so much about David when I read through the Psalms. That's usually not where his prayers end. By and large, they don't end with that. In fact, that's what amazes me about what he goes on to say. If you'll skip down to verse 5. He says, look at this. "But I trust in your unfailing love." Your Bible may say loving kindness or mercy. He says, okay, I am majorly tweaked here, God.
and I'm about ready to go nuts. I am sorrowful without end. I can't stop this train of thoughts in my brain that just wants to believe the worst of the worst. My enemy waltzes in to pummel me whenever he wants to, and I am just here to just get pummeled. But I trust you. Now, I can imagine that when David wrote those words, when he prayed those words, that he didn't feel like trusting God, maybe. But he came back and he said, I trust, as the NIV puts it, in your unfailing love, your mercy, your loving kindness. What is David doing here? He's exalting some aspect, in this particular case, a character aspect of God. And he's saying, you know, as hard as everything that I am going through is, I am going to exalt that part of you that I believe to be trustworthy, and I'm going to trust in you for that. I trust, despite the pain, despite the delay, I choose to trust you. I choose to trust you despite what would appear to be overwhelming evidence to the contrary. I'm tired just teaching this. Are you tired just hearing it? Don't you just want to go take a nap? Man, alive. I am. I'm serious. I'm tired of just... I want so much. And I've been telling God this. I want so much to learn how to trust Him, even when my heart feels like running off weird. Blah! You know, I want so much to find that place of peace and find that place of hope where my heart rests in Him. I get glimpses of it. But the Lord has shown me how far I am. But you know, there's something else in this psalm that I think is key to opening our hearts to that trust, that hope. And it's what he says in verse 6. He says in verse 6, I will sing to the Lord. No, notice he doesn't say there, I feel like singing, guys. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. You know, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you know what? I just feel like dancing a jig. He says, I will. See, what he feels is what you saw at the beginning of that psalm. I feel like God has forgotten me. I feel like God doesn't listen to my prayer anymore. I feel like I've been abandoned. I feel like my enemy comes in to trounce on me whenever he wants to. I feel that's what I'm feeling. But you know what? Okay, all that aside, I will sing to the Lord. Why? He goes on to say, for He has been good to me. And he is talking about past tense here. But you know what? That's all we got sometimes. And he says, I will sing because He has been good. Here's the deal. David has experienced the love, the goodness, and the grace of God. And he's hanging on to that for all his life, for all he's worth. He has experienced, there has been an experiential knowledge in David's life of the goodness of God. Now, let me ask you a question. And I'm not asking you to say anything out loud, raise your hand, jump up and down, shout or anything. Have you ever experienced God's goodness? Okay? Unless you're sitting here today and you don't know God, which is a distinct possibility, you probably can think back on some time in your life when you experienced something of the goodness of God. And for some of you, it might be as recent as this morning. And there it is. An experiential something in your life where you can say, God has been good to me. Well, let me tell you something about God. He doesn't change. And I'm so blessed to share that little piece of information with you today. He does not change. And if He was good yesterday, my brothers and sisters in Jesus, He will be good today. He cannot be other than what
He is. He doesn't act good. He is good. He doesn't love you because he's loving. In that sense that you and I can just act lovingly. You know, I can do that. I can act lovingly to you. I can also act, you know, like a jerk. God can't do that. You know why? Because he is love. He is love. And when we begin to experience something of his love and something of his goodness, experientially taste, right? Remember, that's what the psalm also says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's talking about, and it's not talking about really, you know, eat it up. It's using the word taste to describe something that's tangible, that I can really, truly lay hold of and experience. And it speaks of, you know, the senses of my sense of taste. You know, you taste something, it's like, wow, that's an intimate experiential knowledge now you have of that thing, whatever it is. Pizza, a burger, you know, pop. I experienced it. It's not just sitting over there. Well, God is saying, experience me. Experience my goodness. Experience my love. Because David said that became an anchor in his life. He said, I have experienced the Lord's goodness. Therefore, I will sing to the Lord. Oh, you know, what a powerful thing. Okay, back to John chapter 11. I want to just quickly look at another issue here that I think all Christians deal with at some particular time, you know, or another. We've already looked at one here, and that is the situation where we pray and God delays, and that's a very real situation that we've all dealt with. But look what as he goes on here, verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." But Rabbi, they said, I love this, just a short while ago the Jews were trying to stone you, and yet you now want to go back there? What is up with that? Doesn't make a lick of sense to the disciples. In fact, it sounds dumb. Has God ever said anything to you or shown you something in his word that sounded dumb, that just didn't make any sense to you at all? Yeah? I'm just giving you a minute to process that. How about when he came along and he said, oh, you know that person that you hate? I want you to love them. I don't know, that doesn't make any sense, God. I'm sorry, that just doesn't make a lick of sense. Jesus goes on here in verse 9, and he answered them, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. And what Jesus is doing is he's basically answering the specific fear that the disciples had. They were fearful that going back to Judea was going to be a dangerous situation, and they had good reason to believe that. They had just left there, and they had just attempted to stone Jesus. And you can imagine, had you know they been successful, they probably wouldn't have stopped just with Jesus. They would have tried to wipe out all of his disciples too. I mean, they would have been guilty by association. So here are these guys thinking, you know, we just got away from Judea, and by the way, Jesus, I thought that was a pretty smart idea of yours to get out of there. Because, you know, the kitchen got a little bit hot there. So I'm really glad that we're kind of where we are now. But now you're saying, let's go back to Judea. I don't think that's a very good idea. Jesus comes back and he says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? And basically what he's saying to them here is he's relating his ministry, the period of his ministry on earth as that 12-hour, period of daylight. Listen, here's what Jesus is kind of saying to all of us, and this is kind of a little bit of an aside, but what he's saying to you and I is, you and I have been given an allotted time to live upon this earth, to minister upon this earth, and we're going to call it 12 hours, okay? Just for, you know, the heck of it, because we think of light in terms of, you know, a 12-hour day, roughly, of course, here in Eastern Oregon, goes on forever in the summer, but, you know, he's basically saying to you and I, that, you know, as long as you are within that period of daylight, as long as you're within the context of God's allotted time of ministry for you, nothing's going to happen. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. There's no evil that's going to befall you. There's no evil that's going to befall me. You know why? We're still in the daylight period. Now, darkness is going to come. Mark my words. But that's not now. We're still in the daylight. So don't worry about that. We've talked about that before. And then I love what
Thomas says, and I know we're skipping down a little bit here. If you'll skip down to verse 16, it's interesting because Jesus has just told them all that Lazarus was in fact dead. They weren't getting that before. And I love again what Thomas says. Thomas, called Didymus, he said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." That may sound like a virtuous statement. Let's go and let's die with him. Yeah. I don't think that's it at all. I don't think that's what Thomas was doing. I think his statement was basically born out of fear, to be completely honest with you. And I think that he was kind of, you know, thinking about going back to Judea and facing the people who were bent on destroying Jesus and probably them too. And even though Jesus assured them that it was okay to go back because they were still within that 12-hour, you know, period that where the daylight is, you know, going, I think basically, as soon as Thomas hears, you know, oh, by the way, Lazarus is dead, I think Thomas is basically saying, great, Lazarus is dead. All right, let's go die too, you know. We'll all be dead. Good, let's go. Pick up your stuff, let's go. Whatever. So anyway, there's two responses here of the Lord that can really mess with our faith. Responses of the Lord to us is what I'm saying. And the first, of course, is what I've kind of been thinking of and calling the divine delay. We cry out to God and He doesn't respond. And the second is when God finally does give us some kind of direction, but in our minds it makes no sense. In our minds it's ridiculous. In our minds it seems crazy. I wonder if you think maybe God's testing our faith. You suppose? Yeah, I kind of think so. I think He's testing our faith. I think He's testing us to see how we're going to respond. You know, where our hearts are at related to all these things going on in our life. And I think this morning, as we kind of wrap up this preface to the story of the raising of Lazarus, that we need to learn a couple of things from this passage, and we need to commit ourselves this morning in prayer to trusting the Lord no matter what. I don't know if you've been getting a delay lately. I don't know if that's been your situation. God, I've been crying out to you, but I'm not hearing anything in response. Just wanted to remind you this morning that just as it said in that passage that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, you could put your own name in there right before the delay. Jesus loves you. He loves you. And He's never going to love you any more than He does right now. You can sit and you can try to be a better person all you want. It's not going to make any difference. Because He already loves you as much as He's going to, because right now He sees you as perfect in His sight, complete. I don't know how that works, to be honest with you. That one goes boo right over this head. I don't have the brains to figure that one out. All I know is that it's true. He loves you. Yeah, I know there's been a delay, but He loves you. Don't even begin to give in to the voice of the enemy during that period of delay. And I don't know how long that delay might be. You know, for Mary and Martha and for Lazarus, he was dead. But I mean, for the sisters, you know, that delay was basically 4 days. You might think, you know, related to your own situation, you might think, well, that's not very long. Well, you know, when somebody's dead, that's a long time. Because as we, you know, when we get into the story, you know, when Jesus finally gets around to saying, "Hey, take the stone away," you know, the ladies are going to go, "Whoa, not a good idea." Been in there 4 days, not going to be good in there. So you know, they're convinced the whole decomposition process has begun. Maybe you're even convinced that the decomposition process has begun in whatever situation that you're dealing with. You know, it's becoming this stinking mess because Jesus is delayed. Well, I just want you to know something. I want you to know that He loves you. Well, what is He going to do about your situation? I haven't a clue. If I knew that, I'd run for God. But I don't know. All I know is that He loves you. That's all I know. And I know this. And I know you can rest in that love. And then secondly, sometimes the direction He does give us does not make sense. But you know what? That's okay. Because we're learning to be obedient even when it doesn't make sense to our flesh. And He's teaching us by that that He knows best. I'm so glad He knows best. Aren't you? Aren't you so glad that you just don't have it figured out? And you're not expected to have it figured out? Do you know sometimes He tells you what to do and you don't even know what you're going to do when you get there? He just says, go do that. Why? Not telling. Why do you want me to do that, God? Not telling, just do it. Doesn't make any sense to me. Just do it. Trust me. I love you. And I'm never going to stop loving you. And as soon as you learn to really, truly know my love, you'll stop questioning all the time. Why? Let's stand together. Let's commit this to prayer. Let's just commit this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're just blown away by Your love. And Lord, I want to pray specifically for people in this fellowship right now and within the sound of my voice who are struggling right now with a delay. And they've been crying out to You, and there's been a delay. Lord, show them. Show them Your great love. I don't know what You're going to do in their lives. But I know, Lord God, that perfect love casts out fear. Show them, Lord God, how much You adore them. Give them a new heart and a new relationship with You that will rest in that love. And Father, I pray for those who are hearing the Word of God, perhaps related to some situation that is going on in their lives, and it doesn't make any sense to them. I pray, my Father God, that You would be their strength to walk out in obedience with the knowledge of Your love, knowing, God, that what You have for them, what direction You've given to them, is for the best. And so I thank You, Father God, for both of these situations, because in them You are showing us how much You love us, and You're testing our faith. And we know that ultimately that test is going to end good. And so, Father, we ask You to be with us and strengthen us and help us through these things. And we pray for Your grace to cover us and Your love to fill our hearts. And we ask that You would be with us in a very special and powerful way. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, who is the Savior. And all God's people said together, Amen. If you have a prayer need, please come up and let us pray with you. God bless you. Have a good week.